For our scripture reading this morning, I want to look into Luke chapter 1 and begin there at verse 26 again with Gabriel's appearance to Mary and the Annunciation of Mary as the mother of our Lord. That's the words of scripture. And then read down through Mary's encounter with her cousin Elizabeth. Now you will remember that Elizabeth, and we are told that Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, and that Elizabeth conceived. Her husband was Zacharias, one of the priests that labored in the temple. That she conceived and bore a son, and we know him as John the Baptist. And then about 6 months later, Mary likewise delivered a son, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus and John were by that same affiliation. They were another generation removed, but they were cousins. And the scripture tells us here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, that in the sixth month, that is, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's term, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city in Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our father Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now I want to this morning pay particular attention to a phrase or a word here in verse 38 that is then spoken again in verse 48, and that is in verse 38 that Mary says, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And that word handmaid, literally translated, means female slave. And there's more in tone to it than merely a servant. And as that female slave, it is either voluntary or involuntary. Now, in Mary's case, I believe it's both. Of course, we notice that the angel has come, Gabriel has come, and has enunciated Mary. He has pronounced her to be the mother of the Savior. Mary was not polled. She didn't apply for this position. The angel didn't come and offer it to her. Gabriel didn't come to solicit her cooperation. But rather, Gabriel appeared and just enunciated that Mary would give birth to a child, and that she would have a male child, a son, and that she would call his name Jesus. And so Gabriel here, in exercising and pronouncing the will of God and the purpose of God and the work of redemption, has come to this low estate of Mary, to this young girl, not of a wealthy family, not of a prominent family, not of an influential family. In the 48th verse, she speaks about the low estate of the handmaiden, and so she uses that same term again. It's the same word translated in 38 and in 48 as handmaid. Now when we look at that, we understand then that in her aspect, and what we look at it, Mary, in her great faith, is her willingness, how she submits herself in complete surrender to God's will. Her only bewilderment, her only perhaps frustration, is when she asks the angel and says, say very simply in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How is this going to be done? How is this going to come to pass? I think Mary was a virtuous woman. We regard her as such. As it speaks to her, she had not known a man. That word or title virgin is one that we take very literally, that she had indeed not known a man. She had not had that relationship. Well, when we look at the record in Matthew, we also find that Joseph, the man to whom she was espoused, and yet the marriage still unconsummated, we look at Joseph and we realize what a virtuous and godly man he was. I believe that whenever we talk about the ministry of Christ Jesus and we look at all of the religion of the Jews, and we look at the hyper self-righteousness and self-piety of some of the Jews, particularly the Pharisees as well as some of the other leaders, I've reminded you repeatedly that in Jesus' day, there was an authentic, true, and faithful remnant. Not all Jews were believers. Not all Jews were faithful. Not all Jews who attended synagogue and temple and ascribed unto the sacrifices of the altar and all those other things. They did that to be Jews in good social standing. Not necessarily faithful and godly, spiritual people of God. There was that aspect of it. They would give themselves to that. It was a popular thing. Indeed, there was a lot of social pressure and societal convention to participate in the public activities of the temple. To be seen praying with the Pharisees and the leaders, or to be seen with the scribes, to be seen casting money into the treasury, to be seen paying the priests to offer sacrifices on the temple. That was a great deal of societal pressure. Remember, Jesus was born in a time in Israel when the Hebrew and the Jewish culture was in great turmoil and upheaval. It was an extremely violent time. And so it was good for Jews to be seen doing these things as an aspect of their religion. However, those with the true substance of virtue, I believe, were very, very few. There were few that went to the temple to offer a sacrifice on the altar or to cast an offering into the treasury, that did so out of a true conviction of their heart towards God. But there was a remnant. We know here in Luke, also in the second chapter, after Jesus is born, we meet Simeon and Anna. Two that are spoken of as being very devout and very godly people. So we know that there was a remnant, a true remnant, existing in Jesus' day. And I believe that when, as we look at the bookends, if we go into Luke chapter 2 and we look at the character of Simeon, and we also look at the nature, the spiritual nature of Anna, that we see that they're described as being elderly, and yet they were faithful, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Simeon had been promised to God he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So we have Simeon and Anna as symbols of that aged remnant who had grown old, loving and serving the Lord. And in the other end of that, as Jesus is born, we have the nature and the character of Mary and Joseph. That they were of the same fabric. They were of the same conviction. They were of the same faith. But they were young. At the other end of the spectrum, and now Jesus is brought into the world. And so she asked this question, how is it that this shall be, seeing I know not a man? And so there was a willingness in her stead to follow after the leadership of the Lord and to be used as He would choose to use her. The angel responds very plainly in verse 35. Very powerful statement, and to me one of the most peculiar titles of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In that 35th verse we have the portrayal of the manifest presence of God the Father, the power of the highest, God the Father. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And then also God the Son is that which is to be physically manifest. So we have the portrayal of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost here, the Trinity, in the 35th verse. Insofar as Mary is to come to be with child, and insofar as that child is to be brought forth in the world as the Savior and Redeemer to consummate the work of God's plan and purpose. So he says plainly again in verse 36, behold thy cousin Elizabeth, she is also conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now you see that statement, sixth month, in 36th verse, coincides with that made in verse 26. So we have that time frame. John the Baptist was more or less about 6 months older than Jesus. But being regardless of that, notice that as the angel is speaking to Mary, a testimony of the evidence that what he speaks is faithful and true, as he says, behold your cousin Elizabeth. Now she is of old age. She and Zacharias have been married for a long time, and yet she is without child. She's been called barren. Mary, you're young in the beginning of your life. You have not yet known a man. Elizabeth has lived with a man, her husband, until old age and not conceived a child. But think not that those are barriers to the will and the purpose of God being done. Consider Elizabeth, and I want you to notice in verse 37, that context. That as Gabriel testifies to Mary, he says, with God nothing shall be impossible. And that is in regards to the conception and birth of John the Baptist. The circumstances of his mother becoming with child, and the circumstances of the marriage of his mother and his father, and then how God is blessing them. And is in that manner in which an elderly, barren woman now conceives a child, one to whom prophecy is given. One that is spoken of in the Old Testament himself. In Isaiah, we speak of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Christ. He that will make ready a people for the Lord, and he that shall lay the crooked ways straight, and make the low ways filled, and that make a highway for the Lord. And that's talking about John the Baptist. And so Mary now is while she is willing, she's rejoicing in the news. We could imagine that in some circumstances this could be received tragically, but she's rejoicing in it. Simply inquiring, how can this be? And the angel says, it can be, it will be. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And then the expression, and notice in verse 38, that she confesses herself to be the handmaid of the Lord, surrendering herself to His will, submitting herself to His purpose. There's a willingness on her behalf to follow after His commands and after His requirements. I want you to notice over in the 46th and 47th verses, we get into verse 48 where the title handmaid is repeated again. And I want you to notice that Mary is ascribing this to herself. She is describing her relationship with the Lord and being in this position. Blessed art thou that is highly favored among women. And she assigns the title of handmaid to herself. I am the servant of the Lord. I am the female slave of God. I will do all that He asks of me. Now she was made the handmaid of the Lord involuntarily. But then voluntarily she takes the mantle upon herself. I marvel. One of the funniest things I believe I've ever been told. And I've heard people repeat this. A lot of people that believe in Arminian doctrines of work have this, are fond of saying, the Lord never makes anybody do anything they don't want to. After I finished laughing hysterically, I then asked him, have you read the Bible? Have you not read? Have you not heard? The Bible is replete with God requiring and demanding of His children, of His servants, the things that He would require of them, and often, kicking and screaming, they are drawn into His grace and drawn into His mercy. God doesn't give many people very many options. He didn't make it optional for you to be a child of God. That's probably one of the most damnable heresies that has ever been twisted out of God's Word. There has never, ever been a child of God made so voluntarily by their own will and by their own choice. God purposed from before the foundation of the world all those for whom Christ would die. And if you're a child of God, born again and washed in the blood of Christ Jesus, then you are such as Paul by the grace of God. You are what you are. In this reading, behold, in verse 38, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And then notice verse 46 and 47. There is that voluntary acceptance, that voluntary acquiescence, the voluntary reception of that that the Lord is requiring of her. And her response, my soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Just as there is only one Savior, that's why we call Him Jesus the Christ. The Christ means the anointed one of God. Just as there is only one Christ, there's only one Jesus to be manifest in the flesh, there's only going to be one occasion when a woman would be overshadowed with the power of the highest, to whom the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and within her womb manifest a physical form of God the Son. There's only going to be one woman to bear and bring forth the Christ child. Mary is that one. Whenever the angel appears unto her, notice in verse 28, he speaks to her, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Not just the women of her time, not just the women of her generation, not just the women of her part of the world, but highly favored and blessed is she among all women of all time. It says in 29, she was troubled at his saying. And cast in her mind, she pondered what meaning this salutation could have. In verse 30, the angel reiterates further, Fear not, Mary, you have found favor with God. You shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his eternal kingdom there shall be no end. The angel Gabriel announces, pronounces unto her, "Fear not, Mary." Verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive." I don't find in this narrative, and I have not found it in the narrative of any other translations of Scripture, where Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "If then." Y'all remember if then statements back in mathematics? It's real big in trigonometry and algebra. If then, if such and such, then so and so. Gabriel didn't come to Mary and ask her, say, "Listen now, we've been watching you, and if you'll cooperate with us, and if you'll do what we tell you to do, then we'll let you be the mother of the Savior." Primitive Baptists, especially a lot of our O-line brethren, are sometimes called hard shell. Well, that's a misnomer. The word is actually hard shell. And I kind of fall into that hard shell. Now, we're ridiculed, and some say that we believe what will be is going to be, even if it don't never be. I won't go that far. But I will say this, when God says such and such shall come to pass, take it to the bank. It's as good as done. And the angel appears to Mary, and there's no if then. There's no negotiation. There's no petition for her cooperation. There's no petition for her good behavior. He simply shows up and says, "Mary, you're going to have a son. You're going to conceive a child, and you're going to bear a son, and he is going to be the Savior of God's people." It's a hard shall. And I believe that Mary deserves a great deal of admiration and respect from us. We ought to adore Mary, as did Elizabeth. Elizabeth calls her the mother of my Lord in verse 43. As far as Mary is concerned, to us she is also the mother of our Lord. She is our, ought to be, a favored sister. Did you know Mary's redemption came about exactly the same way that yours did? Mary was indeed chosen. She was not only chosen to be the mother of the Christ child, but she was also chosen to be, and I think there's scriptural evidence to show, that Mary is an elect, blood-bought, born-again child of God. And that she's saved in the blood of her own son, as you and I are saved in the blood of her son. And that Elizabeth's salutation to her, a salutation of great affection, the mother of my Lord. The angel appeared to her in verse 31, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Those are hard shalls. God has ordained it. Now, at no point was Mary's cooperation sought, petitioned, begged, pleaded, or anything else. It was simply told her what was going to transpire. And again, we owe a great deal of respect and gratitude and admiration to her. For then she shoulders that responsibility. Verse 38 again, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." The willingness to carry forth with what the Lord was requiring of her. Y'all have heard me preach an awful lot about Moses through the years. Moses, if you'll remember, if you'll go back to the time of that burning bush, remember when he was watching the flock of his father-in-law Jethro on the backside of the desert and he encountered the burning bush? Moses, mighty, magnificent, magnanimous Mount Sinai Moses, that figure in the Old Testament that's bigger than life. Go back and look at that again. He was about as reluctant of a servant of the Lord as anybody that's ever come along. He had an excuse. Yes, Moses made excuses. He didn't have reasons. He had excuses why he couldn't serve the Lord, why he couldn't do what the Lord asked of him, why he shouldn't do what the Lord was asking of him. There's all the difference in the world between a reason and an excuse. There's a reason a dead man can't swim across the creek. He's dead. But we can throw out 10,000 excuses why others of us that are not in that same estate still refuse to do the work. And Moses was a master of excuses. Mary was not. Mary immediately humbles herself, subjugates herself. Notice verse 48 again. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And indeed, even today in this day and age, do we not call Mary blessed? She's the mother of our Lord. When we speak of Mother Mary, everybody knows who we're talking about. They know automatically and immediately that Mary and Jesus, the names are connected. Mary and Joseph, the names are connected. There is, they have been assigned a relevancy to our very redemption. I think when we hear of the Mother Mary and we hear of her name, we ought to think of this. Just like Elizabeth, the mother of our Lord. And we ought to then remember that indeed she is blessed because we are blessed these many generations later because of her. And what we should remember of her more than anything else. Folks want to get bogged down in the whole dispute and argument about whether she was a virgin or not. I'll tell you very plainly. If she was not a virgin, Jesus was not the Son of God. It's just that simple. So that settles it for me. It can't be any other way. Theology won't allow it to be any other way. It's got to be that way. However difficult that might be to believe and however much speculation there might be to something else, that is simple cut and dried. But when you hear the name Mary, remember that devotion that the low estate of the handmaid, the slave of the Lord, involuntarily she was subjugated in that specific servitude. Voluntarily she shouldered it all. And having been chosen of the Lord in that regard, remember her expression, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now God bless you to rejoice. But I suspect you've known some mighty powerful and wonderful women through all the many years. Let us bear in mind that Mother Mary is memorialized to us in the Scriptures as an able servant of God, as well as the mother of our Lord. And that she, as well as so many others, has left us a wonderful example. And I pray God to bless you as we move into this Christmas season, that we'll be able to see and understand the beauty and the majesty of God's mercy and grace, that He purposed to redeem us, did it in the most peculiar way, and yet blessed such able and virtuous people, a remnant of the true and faithful, if you will, in the lives of Mary and Joseph. And God bless you to rejoice in the birth of Christ Jesus our Lord.